Series, continuing our series today on the order of the Reformed Church, why we believe that things should be done basically as we do them in a Reformed Church. Many people come to visit or be introduced to a Reformed Church and they find it strange or unusual. Maybe they've experienced an evangelical church or a Roman Catholic church and they're used to the way things are done there. Maybe on the one hand, a church is run a little bit more like a business, we would say, or like a corporation. And many churches, especially in the mega church situation in many places, have gone more in that direction. They're more run in the same way that a business would be run, and they hire managers, and even some of the pastors are tasked with things that we'd more expect a business to do. Or then there's others, maybe they're more familiar with the Roman Catholic Church and they're familiar with having an archbishop and a bishop and then a priest in their local church, and each one reporting to the higher level, and also a lot of focus on the guidance and the direction of the church coming from Rome. And when people see a Reformed church, they perhaps look at how everything is done and they see it as very plain, very simple, very routine. Just one or two or a few elders or pastors leading the services and doing the teaching and guiding the way in the direction that the church does, and then the deacons as well. And there's not a lot of programs. There's not a lot of different events often in a Reformed church. There's no head office. There's no main cathedral. There's no sacred sites or shrines. There's just the simple meetings and gatherings of the local church. There's the accountability to one another, to the elders. And then there's the meetings we have from time to time with groups of elders that we call a classis or a synod. And a church, a Reformed church, as we even see here right now, doesn't even need a building or a campus. It's simply a gathering of God's people. It's quite simple. And some might ask, why are we so different than the structures of other churches? Why do we do things so simply and plainly? Well, today we're going to look actually at seven main principles of the Reformed Church order. We've had a whole series of sermons that have sort of been building towards this, and last time, especially looking at Scripture alone, and then a few weeks ago, looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, He alone. And this week we're going to continue with some more scripture, from some more principles from the Bible that teach us how a church ought to be run, and that even the historic basic way that the Reformed churches are run is the biblical way. Well, today we'll just review for a second the first and the most important principle. If we've taken it down to seven different principles here, the first and the most important one, we looked at it a few weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. We can't emphasize that enough. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 verse 18. And any time we talk about the order of the church, we're always remembering that there's no man on earth. There is no pope who is head of the church or who is even ultimately mediator for the church. There's no one who needs make a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. He's our healer. He's the chief cornerstone. He even reveals himself to be the temple, the savior of the church, the bridegroom, and he is the Lord of the church. And so we went over that a few weeks ago, but it's important to remember again. Then a second principle, and that is, we looked at last week, the Bible is our constitution. We start with the Bible alone. We believe it's the word of Christ. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have aids or helps in interpreting the Bible. It doesn't mean that we bring other principles to bear. We have the confessions and we have the church order and we have other helps. But the point is that we always go back to the Bible. We're rooted in the Bible and it is our guidebook and it is our manual. It's our textbook. It's our constitution, we would say. Just as especially a country like the United States, it has a constitution, it has a founding document, and they're supposed to go back to that again and again and stick with that. This is the set of rules that we're going to organize and lead our country according to. Well, the Bible is that constitution for the church. Well, that's two principles that we've been working through now for some weeks. But now we're going to move on and look at five more on top of that. So a third principle of a Reformed church. This is a third principle. Now we're going to go through sort of the life cycle of the church. The third principle is that the goal of missions in the church is always to plant local churches. The goal of missions is to plant local churches that can sustain themselves and where the word of God is preached and where there are eventually elders and deacons. The whole goal of missions is to have churches. You see, when we might first think of missions, maybe we think first of feeding the hungry. We think of setting up hospitals or schools, all these good and necessary things. But actually, when it comes to the New Testament, the work of missions was about bringing the gospel to new cities and new towns and planting their churches. And the main part of gospel preaching, evangelism, was telling the good news, going out like sowers sowing the seeds, and the planting was done so that churches could be formed. And eventually they would grow from being just a mission station or a church plant or an outreach post. And the goal is that real local churches with local elders and preachers there preaching, that's the goal of missions, to plant more churches. And there should be sort of a life cycle, a set of phases of the life of the church. First, this mission phase, but then this establishing local churches. And if you read through the book of Acts in the New Testament, you read about the apostles and their helpers preaching the word all around Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And then in Acts 9, verse 31, there are churches that have sprung up. You read not just of the church anymore. So early in Acts, you read of that main church in Jerusalem. Now you read of local churches. And that brings us to our fourth principle. Well, the third principle we were looking at is missions. The whole idea is to plant churches. The fourth principle is that as you work through the New Testament, the focus is more and more on local churches. And Acts begins at Pentecost, and there's this big, huge church in Jerusalem. All these people that are being gathered in. But as you read through that book, the emphasis now is more and more on churches being planted everywhere. And instead of the singular church being used, as you go through the New Testament, it's more and more about all these different churches. You can think of all the New Testament books written to a different city, to the Colossians or the Philippians or the Romans. Those were all written to a local church in a different city. You can think of the instructions we just read to Titus or even in James, the call to have elders to pray over the people, or the book of Revelation with the seven churches. It becomes clear in the New Testament that God was designing that every town, every city would have a church, that church would have a local ministry, local leaders, and it would stand as a body of Christ. And the main point is that the New Testament does speak of the church broadly and the big universal church. We confess we believe in a holy Catholic church. But then it also speaks about these local churches, and we believe that when they are established, that they're truly a church. Not in the way some people think of independent, but we do say that the local church is actually, in one sense, what we call autonomous. Now, that's a big word, but that means the local church does, in one sense, stand on its own two feet. Not because it's fed by a bigger church nearby, or not because it's led by a bigger or an older church. Each local church is what we could call a valid body of Christ. Means that a church, even if it's small or it's young, it has the local authority to preach the gospel, to use the sacraments, to call office bearers, to exercise church discipline and accountability with one another, to make decisions on local matters. A local church is a church, not because Rome says it is or because a bishop says it is, but that the Lord planted churches all over with their own elders, and the preaching of the word and the sacraments and the members are there in each place. And so we could even say, of course we hope this never happens, but if by some hard providence a denomination that a church was part of it fell apart, Maybe it became liberal, or for some reason or another, things weren't going well and a local church would have to leave. We would still say at that point that that's a church. It's a true Christian church. Now, it shouldn't stay alone if something like that happens. And we'll look at that next. Though a local church is a church on its own, and though it has responsibility for the ministry of gospel in its area, it doesn't and it shouldn't stand alone. That's our fifth principle. The local church doesn't stand alone. Just as Christians need fellowship and as they need accountability, as they need to be part of a body, so a local church needs the same. The way that was done in the New Testament is you read of gatherings of elders. First one in Acts 15, and they're discussing a controversy over the ceremonial laws and exactly what the application should be for new Christians and whether they should have to be circumcised. And the elders came together there and they had a council and they discussed this difficult issue and they made a decision. And then in Acts 21, there's another meeting to give a mission report. A number of elders come together and they consult and they pray together. And through the history of the church, the elders of various churches, they came together to be accountable together to the Word of God and to each other. And another way that they were not standing alone is they had collections for each other. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, Romans 15. It was a time that the church in Jerusalem, it was struggling, and the people were very poor, and the churches, they collected for one another, and they were organized to send help. And the point is, the local churches, we wouldn't call them independent. Not in the sense that you hear of some maybe independent Baptist churches. That's not how we see the local church, that it's completely standing on its own. No, we see the need actually to do what we call federate. That churches need to come together with congregations that have the same confession and believe the same things about the Bible and to walk together in unity and support and accountability. And that's why we have a denomination. And that's why we ought to be in a denomination. And if there's an independent church out there that's trying to stand on their own, they should always be looking for a denomination to join. Other elders to take counsel with, other pastors to take counsel with, to help and to guide them. And so there's a fine balance there. When it comes to local ministry, a church ought to be able to stand on its own feet, to be what we call a manifestation of the body of Christ, so they're a real church standing and able to bring the gospel and to do their mission in their community and to have worship, and they don't need somebody else's approval, so to speak, in terms of having a bishop to do that over them. But then also, we do need other churches, on the other hand. We need to be federated, we call, and as equals. But then we move on to a sixth principle. Sixth principle, the local body is given leaders. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think of a local church, and in conversations with different people, you hear right away of Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And some people take that verse and they twist it and they think that's about a church being formed. And so any two or three Christians gather in God's name, and there you have a church. But that's not the right way to take that passage. It doesn't say where two or three are gathered, there you have a church. It's actually, if you take the passage before, which is the well-known Matthew 18 passage about accountability and about confronting someone in their sin, there's actually a promise there that if somebody has to confront another believer, they don't go alone. The Lord will go with you. There's that principle of two or three witnesses again from the Old Testament. And the point is not that that is a church. The point is that when there's a counseling session or even a Bible study or a situation where some Christians come together for accountability, indeed the Lord works through them and he's with them. And that's a great comfort, especially if a believer has to deal with a hard situation or confront somebody who's in sin. But it's not saying then that that's all there is to church. Two or three Christians gathering together. One of the essential parts of a congregation is indeed that there's a number of members, there's a bunch of believers coming together. We looked many weeks ago at the idea that the church is God's people called out of the world to gather together to him. But then, especially, one part of a church is that there must be elders there, under-shepherds of Christ. And in a healthy congregation, also deacons. There's two passages that talk about the needs for elders. One is in Acts 14, verse 23. They had appointed elders in every church. Another is Titus 1, verse 5. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And it's because of those two passages that Reformed denominations and federations have said, before there can be a church somewhere, there must be elders. There must be at least two elders. When we were instituted a couple of years ago, the only way that we could have a church is actually that elders were able to stand up to be appointed. The Lord doesn't leave his sheep without shepherds. So what our churches have always done is if there aren't two elders locally available, we basically borrow them from another church and we stay under the wing of another congregation and they take care of that mission and they send people just like the apostles were sent many years ago and Titus and Timothy were sent to different places that elders are sent from another place to help out that church. But here is the point. Until there is a local church until there are elders or the ability to appoint elders, there is not yet a local church. And elders rule and they guide the flock like shepherds. And then deacons also aiding them and ministering to the needs of the flock, serving, making sure all of the needs are met. And so the point is there's not actually, in our understanding of the word church, there's not actually a church there yet until there are elders. There may be a Bible study and there may be a mission that's being very much blessed. And there can be many things going on in terms of accountability and even the preaching of the word by those missionaries that are sent there. But it's not until there's a consistory that there's properly a church. Now, that doesn't mean when we speak of elders and the need to have them rule and guide the flock, that doesn't mean that they have authority. Part of the principle of elders is it doesn't mean that they have authority outside that local church. One of the parts of this principle of elders is that they are given a particular task, an oversight of the people in an area and within a local church. And their duty is to shepherd the flock that God's given them, not to shepherd other flocks or to go to other places and rule over others. That's a level of equal accountability. When there's an elder from one church and another church speaking to one another, it doesn't even matter if one's very, very experienced and older. He's not to take authority in the church of another. And so these are the basic principles. The basic principles, we've gone through six of them, that are really behind our Reformed church order. If you read through it carefully, you can see these principles behind it. Jesus Christ is head of the church. The Bible is our constitution. When we go out into missions, our whole goal is it's not just to build hospitals or to help people with their needs. The ultimate goal, the most important goal, is to plant a local church. Then the fourth principle, a local church really is a church. The fifth, a church doesn't and shouldn't stand alone, though. We need to be federated or accountable. And then the sixth principle, that there's no local church there until the Lord gives leaders. It's not fully a church yet. And now the final principle. Church is given many members, or a diversity of members. When God plants a church, ultimately by his word and spirit, he gives to it a variety of members, all of equal value, though given different roles. Just because we confess as a Reformed church and we believe that there need to be pastors or elders and deacons in a local church, that doesn't mean that they're the most important people in the church. Not even in a sense. The reality is there are members that are more important. The Apostle Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 12. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. If you continue to read in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, he plants a church. Or sorry, there's somebody pulling in and they're backing out now again, I think. When a church is gathered together by the Lord gathers in a number of different members. And those members have different gifts and different abilities, but that doesn't mean that those that may appear to us humanly to have the greatest gifts, that doesn't mean that they are more important. God actually bestows greater honor. The hidden parts of our body, the small parts, the parts that we might not know how important they are essential. You can maybe think of your liver or your kidneys, a small part you can't see in your body, and yet something we cannot live without. And one of the things we believe as a Reformed church is even the smallest child in the church that God has given is a critical body part, that God placed them for the growth and the sustaining of his church. And actually, when you go through the Bible, you see that the Lord uses David the shepherd boy and Moses the exile to be mighty in his kingdom. But then you can also think of the Psalms and the prophets, which speak of babes and infants singing praise to the Lord. And the poor, it's better to give than to receive. And the psalm speaking of the mothers being like fruitful vines in the midst of houses, and the godly examples of parents. Each part of the body is essential. And we believe that each member of the church is of equal value ultimately, but even those that may seem the smallest, the little children, or those who are disabled or weak, that they are the ones that we bestow the greatest honor on. Well, those are the main principles that if you were to read through our church order that the church is guided by. We could go through a lot more in the church order, but I think that's a basic summary of what we believe about the way the church should be put in good order. And we read in Titus, we read of the Apostle Paul's call to Titus that he would set in order the things that are lacking. That's always the calling of the church, to set in order the church. And these are the principles that we can find from the Bible to put together so that many would come and be gathered into the church and truly come to know. It turns full circle and it comes back around to know the head that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know the call to repent, to turn and believe in him. Amen. Let us pray.